Coming to you now is Lehem Panim with your host, Pastor Cameron Urey, Senior Pastor and Bible Teacher at Renton Park Chapel in Renton, Washington.
Hello and welcome again to Lehem Panim. In our study of Paul's ministry in Ephesus, here in Acts chapter 19, we've seen some amazing things. Through Paul, people are being delivered from sickness, from disease, from the demonic forces that were holding sway over their lives, and they're burning all their magic paraphernalia that they had up until this time devoted themselves to. And they're also turning from worship of their various false gods, gods made with hands, which of course are not really gods at all, and are instead turning to the living God. And they're finding redemption in the name of Jesus Christ. And so Paul is bringing them out of what destroys into what will bring life to them. You know, I'll never forget when my son William was young, and we were in this teeny tiny house during the first couple years of my pastoral ministry. And somehow we had failed to clean off the kitchen counter. And my son, who had just then barely learned to walk, he had gone into the kitchen by himself. And when we came in, he started walking towards us, brandishing two steak knives, one in each hand. And you can imagine the fear that suddenly leapt into our hearts. It was kind of like one of those moments where you don't know exactly what to do. But we slowly, carefully walked towards him, took those steak knives out of his hands ever so carefully. And that wasn't because we're mean or obsessed with being the adults or the rule makers. No, it's because we wanted to remove from him those objects of destruction that could harm or even end his life. And you know, the same is true here. Paul is doing what he can to open people's eyes to the understanding that what they're playing around with in regards to these idols is destructive to their lives. And so with love and respect, and that's always key, he's speaking against idolatry. And Demetrius, a silversmith who was making idols of the goddess Artemis, or Diana as she's also known, he doesn't take issue with Paul's teaching, except at the point at which it might affect his and the other craftsmen's money belts. And so the issue is not a doctrinal one. I mean, there are plenty of Jews in Ephesus during this time who would have rejected belief in Artemis. That was nothing new. The center of Demetrius's concern was how that doctrine might affect their business. You know, it's interesting how false religions always want you to buy into them. You know, Catholics at one time sold indulgences, actual physical payment for sins. There was even a time when you could prepay for the sins you were intending to commit. All of that is false and antithetical to the message of the gospel, which is why anywhere that the true gospel is preached, there's always going to be opposition from those who are preying upon the fears of people, who have turned religion into an industry. The message of salvation by grace through faith alone is a dangerous doctrine for those who seek to sell people salvation. And we see in our passage today a very negative reaction from Demetrius and the craftsmen that he's begun talking to. As it says here in verse 28, when they heard this and were filled with rage, they began crying out, saying, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." Now, Demetrius had a brilliant strategy for stirring up this riot because while he pointed out the financial loss they would incur, he gets them to mask their greed behind the false front of patriotism and religious loyalty. They had selfish motives, but the way he argued helped them cleverly conceal those motives, even from themselves, as they no doubt come to see themselves as heroes who are protecting their city and their beliefs from this dangerous new doctrine that Paul is teaching. And so They stir up this riot. And it says in verse 29, "And the city was filled with confusion. And they rushed with one accord into the theater, dragging along Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia." Now, Paul seemed to always have traveling companions with him who were ministering to him and to whom he was himself discipling. And in this case, we find these two traveling companions to be Aristarchus, who had accompanied Paul on other journeys, and Gaius, who's probably not the same Gaius mentioned in Romans 16 or 1 Corinthians 1:14. This is likely another Gaius, but both of them are seized. And when Paul hears of this, he wants to rush to their aid. And it says in verse 30, "And when Paul wanted to go into the assembly, the disciples would not let him." And that was because they feared for his safety, but also because they thought that Paul's presence there might exacerbate the situation and make the riot even worse, because he was at the very center of this conflict. But it wasn't just the Christians who are telling him not to go in. It says in verse 31, "Also some of the Asiarchs, who were friends of his, sent to him and repeatedly urged him not to venture into the theater." And these Asiarchs were actually government officials. It was their responsibility to maintain religious and political order in the region. And interestingly, we see here that they had become friends of Paul, showing that the effectiveness of his ministry had reached every level of society, from the poor to the rich. Christianity was crossing all the social barriers of that day, which gave Paul some friends in high places. Now, the mob grew so quickly, and emotions were so heated that chaos was ensuing. And it says in verse 32 and following, "So then, some were shouting one thing and some another, for the meeting was in confusion, and the majority did not know for what reason they had come together. And some of the crowd concluded it was Alexander, since the Jews had put him forward. And having motioned with his hand, Alexander was intending to make a defense to the assembly." Now, we don't really know who this Alexander was. There was a false teacher, later active at Ephesus, named Alexander. There was also another Alexander who opposed Paul at Rome. And this was probably not either of those. Alexander was a very common name during that time. And this particular Alexander could have been either a Christian Jew or perhaps a spokesman for the Jewish community of Ephesus. But whether he was a Christian or a Jew or a Christian Jew, the motive for putting him forward was the same. And that was to disassociate themselves from the Christians and to avoid a massacre of the Jews. And so Alexander, he prepares to make a defense either of Christianity or the Jews. But all of this backfires when the crowd recognizes that he's a Jew, which shows that this mob had become anti-Jewish as well as anti-Christian. And it says in verse 34, "But when they recognized that he was a Jew, a single cry arose from them all as they shouted for about 2 hours, 'Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!'" Can you imagine for 2 hours? I mean, this is a war cry. And it goes on until finally the city clerk intervenes. Now, in modern terms, the city clerk was the mayor of Ephesus. It was his responsibility, just like any local city leader, to simply maintain peace and order. But keep in mind that it is the Roman Empire that was in ultimate control of Ephesus. And Rome was absolutely devastating in its punishment of any kind of riotous outbreak. And this official knows that if he can't quickly quell this riot, he could very well be removed from office and the entire town placed under martial law, which would result in the loss of many of their civic freedoms. And so he's trying desperately to quickly reestablish order. And it says, "Now after calming the crowd, the city clerk said, 'Men of Ephesus, What man is there, after all, who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of the image which fell down from heaven? And that probably refers to a meteorite, since meteorites were incorporated with the worship of Diana or Artemis. So, since these are undeniable facts, he says, you ought to keep calm and to do nothing rash. For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of our goddess. So then, if Demetrius and the craftsmen who are with him have a complaint against anyone, the courts are in session and proconsuls are available. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you want anything beyond this, it shall be settled in the lawful meeting. For indeed, we are in danger of being accused of a riot in connection with today's events, since there is no cause for which we can give as an account for this disorderly gathering. After saying this, he dismissed the meeting. Now, thankfully, this city clerk had a head on his shoulders. And he also seems to have had a deep respect for the rule of law. He doesn't give in to the crowd and have Paul punished. In fact, he recognizes that it's not his responsibility at all, nor the crowd's, to resolve this issue. It's the job of the courts. And so he openly blames the crowd for not following the proper judicial procedure, saying that they should have gone to the courts and the proconsuls. And this would help to ensure that justice was done and that they would avoid incurring the wrath of Rome. And so he dismisses them. Riot quelled. Now, although the riot was over, Paul apparently took this as a sign that it was time for him to move on from Ephesus. However, it was encouraging to see that the law did still provide some protection for the Christians there, as they challenged the worship of the goddess Artemis in the most idolatrous region in Asia. Now, there's so much that we can glean from this passage, because you and I, we also live in a day and age where people are in bondage to false beliefs, especially here in the Seattle area where there are so many different religions. You know, when my family first moved here, we were amazed just how many palm readers and psychics there are in the area. Businesses built to prey upon people's hopes and fears. And you know, if we're going to truly be the church, we need to connect people with the truth of the gospel. We need to share the word with them, even those parts that might offend them, so that the Holy Spirit can convict them and hopefully bring them into a knowledge of the truth. But that begins with you and I being faithful. Faithful to lovingly challenge them. Now, we might face rejection or persecution for that, as Paul and his team did on numerous occasions. But on the other side of that persecution, God will, as he always does, bring about fruit. And so let's commit to be God's voice in the lives of people. Amen.
Today's episode of Lehem Panim has been made possible by Renton Park Chapel, a church that is committed to the ministry of sharing the joy of hearing and doing God's word, and to the mission of bringing people into the life-giving presence of Jesus Christ in and through vibrant preaching, teaching, Bible study, prayer, and ministry to a world that is in desperate need of the healing touch of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry here at Renton Park Chapel, or would like to request any of our messages here on Lehem Panim, you can visit us online at rentonparkchapel.org or lehempanim.org. You can also find us on both Facebook and Twitter. We look forward to hearing from you, and thank you for listening. And may you know all the fullness of having in your life the bread of the presence of God.